my dad's passing and all the stuff went through, the surgery and everything. Do have the bandages off. Look, I told Joy I'm going to go as, told Joy I'm going to be Frankenstein for Halloween, but no, I'm just kidding. I thank God for everything. He's been on in his hand, all of it. But I was, like I said, I was going to preach this a couple of weeks ago, and I pray that you get out of it what I believe God wants us to get out of it, because I know I've been tested ever since I decided to preach on this subject. But before we get in, let's hold up our Bibles and make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I can have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now tell somebody, God loves you and so do I. Church, this morning I want you to turn with me first to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're reading from verse 31. As you turn there, the Bible says, "Merry heart doeth good like medicine." So I got you a little medicine this morning. What's the biggest lie one tells him or herself? I don't need to write it down. I'll remember it later. A mom said, having trouble with your computer, son? The son says, my PC says it can't see my printer. Mom says, I'm not surprised. Look how messy your room is. An aircraft had been waiting on the tarmac for a big thunderstorm to pass, and the passengers were getting impatient. The pilot made repeated apologies for the delay, but it didn't soothe the angry travelers. Finally, the pilot buzzed the intercom and made this announcement. Would you rather be down here wishing you were up there or up there wishing you were down here? Makes you think, doesn't it? This is called God's accuracy. When God solves our problems, we have faith in His abilities. When God doesn't solve our problems, He has faith in our abilities. One may observe God's accuracy in the hatching of eggs. Those of a canary in 14 days. Those of the barnyard hen in 21 days. The eggs of ducks and geese in 28 days. Those of a mallard in 35 days. The eggs of a parrot and ostrich hatch in 42 days. I want you to notice they're all divisible by 7, the number of days in a week. You see God's wisdom in making of an elephant. The four legs of this great beast all bend forward in the same direction. No other quadruple is so made. God planned this animal so he'd have a huge body, too large to live on two legs. For this reason, he gave it four legs so that it can rise from the ground easily. The horse rises from the ground on its two front legs. A cow rises on the ground with its two hind legs. Each watermelon has an even number of stripes on the rind. Each orange has an even number of segments. Each ear of corn has an even number of rows. Each stalk of wheat has an even number of grains. Every bunch of banana has on its lowest row an even number of bananas. And each row decreases by one, so that one row has an even number and the next row an odd number. Amazing. There's more. The waves of the sea roll in shore 26 to the minute in all kinds of weather. All grains are found in even numbers on the stalks. God has caused the flowers to blossom at a certain specific time during the day. One great botanist said that if he had a conservatory containing the right kind of soil, moisture, and temperature, he could tell the time of day or night by the flowers that were open and those that were closed. The lives of each of us may be ordered by the Lord in a beautiful way for His glory. If we'll only entrust Him with our lives, if we try to regulate our own lives, we'll only have a mess and a failure. Only God, who made our brains and hearts, can successfully guide them to a profitable end. When you carry the Bible, Satan has a headache. When you open it, he collapses. When he sees you reading it, he loses strength. And when you stand on the Word of God, Satan can't hurt you. And in case you didn't know, life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Amen? All right. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus, tell somebody Jesus is talking. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, that's a great big word, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says, if you'll continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples. And he says, if you do this, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a process. As you gain understanding, as you gain knowledge of the Word of God, and you apply it in your life, then it begins to break the bondages and things out of our life that need to be broken and set us free. Amen? Knowing the truth and applying the truth is two different things. You can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it won't do you one bit of good unless you apply that word in your life. Amen? Now I want you to turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And y'all stay with me because I want you to hear this from the beginning to the end. Galatians 5, verse 13. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. For dear brothers, you have been given freedom, not freedom to do wrong, but freedom to love and serve each other. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love others as you love yourself. But instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always critical and catty. Watch out. Beware of ruining each other. I advise you to obey only the Holy Spirit's instruction. He will tell you where to go and what to do. Then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite of the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their pressures. If anybody, we know how to identify with that scripture. Amen? Every day of your life, there's a warfare going on inside your flesh and your spirit. Just like Seth said a while ago, we either yield to the flesh or we yield to the spirit. So when you're guided by the Holy Spirit, you need no longer force yourself to obey Jewish laws. When the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding us, church, we don't have to worry about living up to a bunch of rules and regulations. You're going to want to do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. Amen? But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these results. Tell somebody, this is what's going to happen. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant efforts to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here there is no conflict with Jewish laws. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to His cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. He said, this is the work of the flesh. And then he said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What we've got to ask ourselves this morning, who are we feeding, the flesh or the spirit? And what I want to talk to you about, I told you I want to do some talking, teaching on emotions, because emotions are so powerful and so strong. The emotion I want to talk to you about this morning is anger. There's so much anger in the streets today. You look at what's happening out there. You got communities coming against the police coming against the communities. Anger and hatred is growing all over our country. You got anger in the homes. The divorce rate is higher than it's ever been before. You got anger in businesses. Look at these employees who get upset and go back to the place where they used to work and begin to kill people, sometimes innocent people. We've got anger toward the political system. Most of what I hear is, I don't want to vote for this one, and I don't want to vote for this one, but which one's the lesser of two evils? That's a sad choice, isn't it? Then you got anger in the schools. Kids going to school with guns and shooting other classmates, shooting their teachers because of anger. And then we got a lot of people who are angry at God. You're angry at God because something had happened in your life that didn't work out the way you thought it should work out. And sometimes we're just blaming God for things that God didn't have anything to do with. Amen? You see, anger is a universal human experience. It's an intense emotional reaction that may express itself through frustration, through irritability, through annoyance, through impatience, through blowing of steam, shouting, intimidating, insensitivity, fretting, quitting, backbiting, and depression. Think about it. It's not even safe sometimes to go down the highway and get into an argument with someone. And you pull over, you never know what's going to happen to you. Over something simple as getting cut off in traffic. I drive an old big one-ton van, and sometimes that thing's not the fastest thing in the world. And there's been times I've pulled out, and man, people run up at me like they're going to run over me. I'm thinking, if you want some of this old van, go ahead and have all you want of it, you know? But people are so impatient. They get angry over the smallest things. It doesn't take nothing to set somebody off anymore. And there are a lot of passages in Proverbs that focus on anger. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. You may be saying this morning, well, I don't have a problem with anger. But you need to learn how to deal with those that do. Proverbs 22, verse 20. Let's go back up to verse 17. I'm going to read this to the Living Translation. It says, listen to this wise advice. Follow it closely, for it will do you good. And you can pass it on to others. Trust in the Lord. In the past, haven't I been right? You ever known God to be wrong? No. Then believe what I'm telling you now and share it with others. Don't rob the poor and sick, for the Lord is their defender. If you injure them, He'll punish you. Keep away from angry, short-tempered men, lest you learn to be like them and endanger your soul. We got to learn to control our anger, church. We got to learn to channel it and let it be productive instead of destructive. And it's important to understand our anger. Realize what causes it and how to control it. You say, well, I just can't help myself. My daddy was this way. My mama was this way. I've had this temper problem, this anger problem all my life. Then you call God a liar, because we just got through reading that if you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then the fruit of that Spirit is self-control. You can control yourself. You've heard me say this before. I guarantee you and your husband, or you and your wife, could be having a knockdown dragout. I mean, you could hear it three blocks away and let the pastor show up at your house and knock on the door. And all of a sudden, oh, God bless you. Come on in. You can control it, church. The devil's lied to you and told you you can't, but God says you can. Amen? In his autobiography, Billy Martin told about hunting in Texas with Mickey Mantle. Mickey had a friend who had let them hunt on his ranch. When they reached the ranch, Mickey told Billy to wait in the car while he checked it in with his friend. Mantle's friend quickly gave him permission to hunt, but he asked Mickey a favor. He had a pet mule in the barn that was going blind, and he didn't have the heart to put him out of his misery. So he asked Mickey to shoot the mule for him. When Mickey came back to the car, he pretended to be angry. He scowled and he slammed the door. Billy asked him what was wrong, and Mickey said his friend wouldn't let him hunt. "I'm so mad at that guy," Mantle said. "I'm going to go out to his barn. I'm going to shoot one of his mules." Well, Mantle drove like a maniac to the barn. And Martin protested, "We can't do that." But Mickey was adamant. "Just watch me," he shouted. When they got to the barn, Mantle jumped out of the car with his rifle, ran inside, and shot the mule. As he was leaving, he heard two more shots. He ran back to the car, and he saw that Martin had taken his rifle out too. "What are you doing, Martin?" he yelled. Martin yelled back, face red with anger, "We'll show him. I just killed two of his cows." Anger can be a very deadly and contagious thing, church. Amen? As Proverbs puts it, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." You become what you hang around. Amen? I want to look into this issue of anger, see its problems, and learn how to resolve and how to control it. First, I want to talk about some results of anger. In Proverbs 14, verses 17, the emphasis is on the result of lost temper. It says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." You ever did something or said something because you're just mad and you wish you'd never done it? Never said it? A quick-tempered, impatient man readily loses control of his temper. When a man allows his anger to run unchecked, he will not act in a wise manner at all. Flying off the handle causes a person to do and say things which they may later regret but are unable to do. You've heard the old saying, once it's gone out, you can't put it back in. The Hebrew word temper comes from the noun nostrils, implying the flaring of nostrils in anger. It has been correctly said that your temper boils over. You usually end up in hot water. Amen? We've seen it over and over again in our lives. And we've got to learn to control our anger before it grows from a weakness into a habit. Proverbs 14:29 contrasts the slow to anger with the quick-tempered. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Quick-tempered is literally short of spirit. What does anger do to objectivity? Anger obscures the facts and makes us subjective and emotional. When you're mad, you're not rational. You don't see the whole facts. You got tunnel vision. All you see is what you're mad about. You don't think about the consequences later. You don't realize what it's going to cost you. And the thing is, like Bones has said in his class, so many times we keep doing the same things expecting different results, and that's insanity. And so many times we've allowed anger to control us, and all it's done is bring destruction in our lives, and yet we still go back and let it control us again and again. To see calmly is to see clearly or with understanding. A man from Michigan had an idea for removing a tree stump from the yard of a friend. He decided to use some dynamite that he stored away in his house. It did the trick. The explosion turned the stump into an airborne missile that traveled 163 feet downrange before crashing through a neighbor's roof. The stump opened a 3-foot hole in the roof, split the rafters, and pushed through the ceiling of the dining room. If we're honest, we can see ourselves in the actions of this dynamite user. We have used explosive words and actions to try to solve our problems, which only made things worse. We get action, but we leave a lot of damage in our wake. We're not the first to let anger make trouble for us. It happened in the Bible too. Moses, for instance, became extremely frustrated with his murmuring followers. In church, I can't throw no stones at him. If I had 1.5 million people and all they did every time God did a miracle was turn around and complain about it, that'd be a little frustrating too. But in Numbers 20, verse 10, instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to get water, he angrily struck it twice. He did get water from the rock, but there was a problem. Moses had disobeyed God. And because of that angry response, God told Moses he would not enter into the promised land. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Either the Spirit controls you or your flesh controls you. If the Spirit's controlling you, then we're going to have what God says we can have, and we can do what God says we can do, and we can be what God says we can be. If your flesh is controlling you, get ready, because you're on a long, hard ride that's going to bring nothing but hurt and pain and destruction. Amen? Moses had done all those awesome things for God, but because he allowed his temper, he allowed anger to get the best of him, it kept him from going in to the promised land. Don't let your anger keep you from receiving the promises of God. Anger like dynamite is explosive. Unless it's handled with wisdom and self-control, it can do a lot of damage. When a person's temper gets the best of him, it reveals the worst of him. I'm going to say that again. When a person's temper gets the best of him, it reveals the worst of him. In church, I know this from experience. My dad had a horrible temper. I saw him one time. We used to have a lot of horses and stuff, and this one horse kept throwing his head up like this all the time. And I saw my dad take a 2x4 and hit that horse right between the ears and knock that horse to his knees. I've seen my dad allow anger get the best of him in a lot of situations. And you know what we don't realize is our kids are watching. They're going to do what you do and not what you say. So I grew up with an anger issue. I used to go around poking holes in walls and stuff when I'd get mad. I'd just knock a hole in the wall. You know, one of these days when you do that, you're going to hit one of those 2x4s or studs in there. That's going to change your anger problem. Amen? I do not like to get angry. I do not like to be out of control. When you're angry, you're out of control. Something else is controlling you. Amen? People learn better than to come to the rescue of an angry person. Proverbs 19:19 teaches that anger stirs us to do foolish and destructive things. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. If they do not learn, if they do not change, if they do not try to control. And some people, I can't control my anger. Yes, you can. In Colossians 3:8, he says, put off anger and malice. He's telling us to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anger is one of the most common and destructive emotions. In our hard-driving American society, anger is sometimes viewed as a virtue. We will be nice and friendly until someone crosses us. And we're calm and controlled until something doesn't go our way. And then we have the right to be angry. Do you realize if you're an angry person, the devil knows what button to push? He knows you better than you know yourself. And as long as it keeps working, he's going to keep pushing that button till it doesn't work anymore. We're taught by some psychologists that spontaneous explosions of anger can be therapeutic, can help us get things off our chest and to feel better. And while that's true, not all anger is wrong. Even Jesus got angry. The Bible also makes it clear that we're not to be under the control of anger. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 29:11. I'm going to use a lot of scripture out of Proverbs. Solomon was one of the wisest men that's ever lived. He wrote the majority of the Proverbs. And he's telling you, church, anger is nothing but destruction. Again, in Proverbs 22, verse 24, he warns us of associating with hot-tempered people. Do not associate with a man given to anger to go with a hot-tempered man. Verse 25 tells us what happens to us if we do associate with hot-tempered people. Or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. If you hang around somebody that flies off the handle, somebody that's full of anger and bitterness, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself doing the same thing. The warning here is against being a friend or even associating with a hot-tempered man, an owner or possessor of anger, or one easily angered. And the reason for not associating, because such an association leads the person to take on the wrathful ways of that individual. Anger and bitterness are contagious. Don't be friends with angry people because you'll start to agree with them. When you do, you become ensnared. You get caught up in a way of life that's hard to get out of. And you know, in the society we live in, we're so accustomed to everything being spontaneous, getting everything we want just in a matter of moments. How many times you stood in line somewhere and you got impatient and then you begin to get angry? Maybe in the grocery store line, or maybe at the bank, or wherever it may be. Because we're so spoiled. We want everything. We want it right then and right now. And so we get angry, and we get upset, and we get mad. And what happens? It just leads to more problems. Amen? Amen. Level-headedness or control of temper and patience are requisites for leadership. If you're ever going to be something for God, you're ever going to be a leader, you got to be a person of self-control. You cannot set examples. You can't be the boss and fly off the handle and freak out on people and not expect them to do the same thing. What if you came in here and every time I got upset about something, I just let y'all have it? Before long, y'all be just like I was. Amen? I know some of y'all looking around saying, boy, I hope so-and-so is hearing this. God may be talking to you too. Amen? It says, one way to cultivate these traits is to avoid friendship with those whose lives are stamped by temper or angry. An angry man, a furious man, a man of heats. A person who occasionally lets off excess steam. These steam engines have their boiling point. And when you hit that right spot, you're going to find what's on the inside is going to come out. Amen? Second, anger stirs up strife. Proverbs 15:18 teaches that anger people are divisive. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. When Joy and I get into an argument, and we do. Like John Hagee said, him and his wife had an argument one time. You had a discussion, you could hear it for three blocks. As long as I remain calm, then I can defuse the situation. But if I allow her anger to cause me to be angry, then what we've done? I'm feeding the fire. And the fight is on. And nobody wins. Now, is it easy? Especially when you feel like you're right and they're wrong? No. But if you'll do what God says, then you'll get God's results. And which is more important, to diffuse the situation or to be right and win an argument that may cost you down the road? The hot-tempered man blows up like Mount Vesuvius. The contrast is not between opinion, but between two kinds of people. One hot-tempered, the other slow to anger. In contrast to the angry man is the one who's slow to anger. The calm man has his anger under control. Does that mean you're always under control? No. You're still walking in this flesh. There's going to be days that somebody's going to push your button and you're going to see something rise up and you're going to think, where'd that come from? And I'll be the first to tell you, most of you men know what I'm talking about. Wives know the same thing. Nobody can push your button and make you more angry than your husband or your wife. Nobody. There's times I've told you before, Joyce said, I just love you so much I can't imagine living without you. And then when she gets mad and angry, she thinks about living without me. But that's how fickle our emotions are, church. One minute, man, we're better than white bread. Next moment, ain't nothing you can do to satisfy me. In the presence of a man who has his anger under control, quarrels die. Contention cannot exist without someone feeding the flame. Ask yourself, are you one of those that feed it, or are you one of those that cause it to go out? The Bible says, do not render evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. But you don't understand, I'm all mad and I'm all upset. How am I going to show them good? Because your love for God and want to being obedient to Him is more important than your feelings at that moment or you being right about something. One of the hardest things when Joy and I got married was for her to say, I'm sorry. And I don't know how many times I had to be the one I said, I'm sorry, even though I was not in the wrong. And it's been reversed. Don't get me wrong. It's not all on her. But by saying I'm sorry and doing what God says, down the road she'd come back to me and say, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. Now, had I just been hard-headed and stubborn and saying, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care. She deserves this. I'm going to get even. I'm going to make her pay for this. Then nothing but destruction would have come out of it. Proverbs 20 verse 2 says, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his life. Proverbs 26 verse 21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Proverbs 29 verse 8 indicates that anger inflames situations. It says, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Mockers laugh at the upright and stir up, fan, or blow on the trouble. Mockers keep things in an uproar. These troublemakers get others angry and incite rebellion. You've seen some of that on TV. I'm not saying what the cops did was right. I'm not saying what the black people did was right. But there's always somebody out there feeding the flame, stirring things up, making it worse than what it was. There's one black minister, Sharpton is his name. I don't want to be that man when he stands before God, and I'm not his judge. But if you'll notice, anytime something starts somewhere, he shows up and he's feeding the flame, feeding the flame. Proverbs 29 verse 22 warns that hot-headed people cause sin to abound. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. When you're angry, one sin is going to lead to another sin, to another sin, to another sin, to another sin. I don't know how many churches have been split up because somebody got mad. And instead of doing what God said, the Bible says if you got an issue with someone, you're supposed to go to that person in love. And if you can't get it resolved, you're supposed to take two or three mature, spiritually mature witnesses with you. I'm not talking about go get your buddies and you all gang up on them. Okay? What I'm talking about, you going to and trying to resolve this. As a Christian, we're supposed to be trying to resolve these things. Then you take them and you go to them. And if the issue's still not resolved, then you turn it over to the church. But most of us, we get mad. We just, I'm not going back to church. God may have called you to that church. God may have called you to do something in that church. And then you're in rebellion because you let your feelings, you let your emotions get the best of you. Well, I'm not going back to church there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. You know what? You're worse off than the person that you're offended at because you're in disobedience to what God's told you to do. An angry, hot-tempered person causes strife and commits many sins. And these sins could include cursing. Man, I've gotten mad. Some things come out of my mouth. I thought, Lord, where did that come from? I thought that was dead years ago. Insulting others. When you're angry, you ever notice when you're angry, especially husbands and wives, you're going to hit them where you know it's going to hurt the most. Joy and I got in an argument one time. And she threatened to turn me in and get my concealed carry license revoked. You don't mess with my guns. I got so mad. Bless Brenda's heart, Joy put Brenda on the phone, her sister, and boy, Brenda got an earful. I don't think she even knew that all that was in me. But she knew exactly where to hit me, church, where to do the most damage. And what did it do? Did it resolve the problem? No, it fed the fire. Sometimes we get angry and we use God's name in vain. I don't know about you, but anytime I use God's name in vain, there's something on the side of me, man, just it makes me sick to my stomach. God didn't do any of this. God's been too good to me. When we're angry, we're rude. We can be cruel and we can be proud. Do you know sometimes your pride is what causes you to be angry? And you don't want to admit that you're wrong? You don't want to say, I'm sorry? Proverbs 30, verses 33 says, once again, for the churning of milk produces butter, pressing the nose brings forth blood, so churning of anger produces strife. As sure as churning milk makes butter and the twisting of a nose brings blood, so the agitation and stirring up of anger produces strife. You ever gotten so mad that you said something that was so stupid later on when you calm down, you think, why did I say that? That was just flat stupid. The Bible says, do not let a root of bitterness spring up and defile you. Now, a lot of people are very open and outward about their anger. Some people keep it repressed on the inside. You see, bitterness, it says, do not let a root of bitterness spring up and defile you. Bitterness is, in the Bible is known as a spiritual poison. It's a source of countless spiritual and physical problems in many of the lives today. The Bible tells us many are defiled by the means of bitterness. Do you know when you've got bitterness in your heart and you hold on, it's a poison to your whole body? Do you know it opens the door for sickness and disease? Bitterness can be tricky to recognize because it's not a symptom or visible on the surface like anger usually is. Many claim they aren't an angry or hateful person, but that's not what bitterness is all about. Bitterness is an underlying problem that doesn't always manifest on the outside, but dwells in that person's system. It says, don't let the root of bitterness. What is a root? A root is a source that's laying under the surface. Roots do not directly manifest or make themselves known, but are the source of nutrition or fuel for other elements that are on the surface. You don't usually see a plant showing off its root system, but if a plant didn't have a root system, it wouldn't survive. A root's job is not to manifest on the surface, but to brew under the surface and fuel the things that are on the surface. Where do these roots dwell? Under the soil. Can everybody see a root system? No, because it's hidden. And the same is true with bitterness in a person's soul. It's a hidden element that lies under the surface, and out of it springs up anger and other negative emotions against others and against the circumstances around us. People who have a root of bitterness find it easy to get upset over things that others are doing around them. It's like a brewing fountain that lies beneath the surface waiting for fuel, something that's on the surface. Demons and spirits thrive on bitterness and unforgiveness. It's a wide open door for them to move right in on a person and develop a lot of spiritual, mental, and even physical bondages. A lot of people who have been hurt don't express it on the outside, but rather hold the hurt and the bitter feelings inside where it begins to fester and begin to grow. I know women who have been raped. They're kind and gentle and loving people, but on the inside they're bound up because of what was done to them years ago. Just because they aren't angry or outrageous individuals does not mean they are free from the root of bitterness. As I said earlier, bitterness is a root, and roots are not always visible. They may promote ungodly anger and other emotions on their surface, but bitterness itself works under the surface. Bitterness is a root. Sometimes it's hard to identify, but it's a deadly poison when it's released. If left alone, it'll grow and it'll fester and has the ability to spring up many surface issues such as irritability, anger, hatred. Individuals who have a root of bitterness will often find it easy to become upset over little things that go on around about them. You ever had to walk around somebody on eggshells, you felt like? Because you didn't want to upset them. You didn't want to set them off. And church, I'm talking about this morning because until we deal with this, until we address these things, we're just going to push them down and then they're going to come up every day in our lives. We got to confront it. You got to be honest with yourselves. He said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. God can only help us and deliver us when we're honest with Him and honest with ourselves. If there's a root of bitterness, it needs to be cut off at the root and removed from somebody's soul. We've got to make a choice to release all hurt and bottle up feelings inside our systems and repent for holding the poison in our hearts. That's the hard part. But you don't know what they did to me. Ask yourself this. What they did may be horrible, but what you're holding on to and what you're allowing it to do to you now is probably worse than what they did to you then. Is it really worth it? You're not hurting that person. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting God. Church, you've got to turn from those feelings, forsake them, and allow God to minister love to our souls. Amen? Now we'll talk about some solutions for anger. A solution for anger is proposed in Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred results in stirring or raising up dissension because people who despise each other can rarely work or live together in peace. If you hate someone, you look for excuses to badmouth or to start in on them. The gossip fiend is at work everywhere, in our homes, our offices, politics, churches. It's like an underground fire that smolders out of disgust and dislikes and envies and coldness and selfishness. Love contributes toward peace because it covers or forgives the faults of others. It does not dwell on those faults. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all are quiet this morning. Are you receiving? Church, if we don't deal with the anger in ourselves and the anger in society, you know where we're headed. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4. And this is what God says about love. I'm going to read to him in the Living Translation. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious. That's saying a lot right there, huh? We're talking about real love. I'm not talking about selfish love. Selfish love is, it changes. I'm talking about the kind of love God wants us to show to one another. And not only to one another, but show to ourselves. He said, love is very patient and kind. You know why love has been patient and kind? Because the person you love is not always going to do everything that you want them to do. If we'd ever grasp this, women think different than men do. It's proven. They're not going to see things the way we see things. You come up and say, me and Kenneth had a conversation. I go home and Joy says, what y'all talk about? Oh, not much. Well, Joy could go have a conversation with Laura. And she wants to tell me every detail of the whole conversation. And as a man, I could care less. Amen? I tell her all the time, long story short. Just get to the point. I just need to know the point. Give me the bottom line. I don't need all the facts. I don't need to know what happened 20 years ago and all the way around and back and back and back and back. But we think differently. Amen? A lot of times a man gets angry, he'll blow it off, tear up a few things, do this or that, and then he's over it. A woman gets angry. 10 years later, you have a fight, and she'll tell you exactly what was happening 10 years ago, what clothes you were wearing, and what exactly you said. Amen. Y'all know I'm telling y'all the truth. And we men, we look at you and scratch our head and think, what are you talking about? I done forgot all about that. Amen. Joy tells me all the time, women are like an elephant. They never forget. Amen. He says it's love, patience, and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud. Never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. Man. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. What did Jesus say when he hung on the cross? They nailed his hand, they nailed his feet. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was love, church. Now, am I expecting you to go out today and walk in what we're talking about right now? No, this is something you've got to grow into. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a process. I take pride in the fact that I try to be calm and not get mad and upset. And I've applied this in my life because I don't like to be that person out of control. But we had an instance the other night, something happened at the house. Man, I was mad. Joy was mad. The other person was mad. We were yelling at each other, screaming at each other, hollering at each other. And it was all of a sudden, I was thinking, man, where'd that come from? I thought I had that under control. But the devil knows how to push the button. Now, did I let myself get beat up? So, oh, you blew it. Look at you. You got mad. You lost control. You got angry and everything. No, I went to God and told God, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. Forgive me. That's not who I want to be. That's not what I want to do. That's not the example I want to set. It says, it is never glad about injustices. Oh, I love her, but man, she got what she deserved. I love him, but he had it coming. But rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to them no matter what the cost. Church, that's a tough one right there. There's times I love Joy to death. I'd do anything in the world for her. There's other times I want to put my little hands and lay hands on her suddenly. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Straighten your little halos out there. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. It's tough to stand up and defend someone when they're wrong. But if you really love them, you're going to believe God for the best. You're going to believe that God's going to change the situation. God's going to change the person. Because if we give up on them, what's going to happen? That's what God says love is. That's what God is. God doesn't love us, church. He is love. The Hebrew word translated covereth, talking about love covering, means to overwhelm. When we see shortcomings in others, the solution is to overwhelm them with love. When I married Joy, she had a lot of baggage because of her ex-husband. He had abused her and run around on her and done a lot of crazy things. And at first, I didn't know how to deal with it because she would accuse me of things that he had done to her. And I had to keep proving to her, I'm not him. I'm not going to do that to you. I had to keep loving her even when it was difficult to love her and love her in such a way that she could not love me back. Do you hear what I'm saying? I could have got angry. I could have got offended and said, hey, that's not who I am. I didn't do that stuff to you. Why should I have to pay for all that? But if I want to remain married and have something good turn out of all this stuff, then I had to initiate. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. That means you're going to do something, even when it's not comfortable, even when you're right and wrong, you're going to be the one that's going to do it because that's what God says to do. And I want things between me and God right most of all. Amen. Overwhelm them with love. For we who have been forgiven so much must forgive others. Next time you don't get mad or upset at somebody, think about what God's forgiven you for. A promoter of strife magnifies the faults of others. And we all have faults. Believe it or not, nobody in here is perfect. If you love someone, you give them the benefit of the doubt. If you hate someone, you don't. Love covers a multitude of sins. The message of Jesus is simple. Love your enemies. Do good to those who mistreat you. Repay evil with kindness. That goes against everything in our natural, carnal mind. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them worse than they hurt us. We want to pay them back more than what they did to us. But God says to love your enemies. You know how to change an enemy into a friend? Love them. Now, is it going to happen overnight? Not necessarily. Some people you got to love by faith. Amen. Some people have never known love. You ever think about that? Some people didn't grow up in a house where they were loved. They've never known love all their life, so they don't really know how to love, and they don't know how to receive love. Church, when Christians live by these principles, you'll keep your heart free of hatred no matter how others may feel towards you. When we opened the church and we did some things there, we had some church splits and all this. We had people talking and running their heads and saying this and doing that. And people say, aren't you going to respond? Aren't you going to do this? Aren't you going to say something about that? And they'd go out running their head about that and getting, you know, saying all kinds of crazy things. Well, I could have gotten this back and forth match. You said, we said. I just kept my mouth shut and let God fight my battle. Think about this. A lot of divorces could be avoided if we just do what God says do. You know, a lot of people go to divorce court and they don't even remember what the beginning argument was all about, why they're even getting a divorce. I'm almost through for those who are watching the clock. Proverbs 15:1 teaches that angry outbursts are divisive. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't you notice the contrast? A gentle, soft answer can dispel a potentially tense situation. It's not easy. When someone's in your face and they're yelling at you and they're screaming at you and they're all out of control, everything in you wants to go right where they are. When you do, you come to the devil's level. It takes two to fight. It takes two to argue. In Proverbs 16:32, it says, having patience and a controlled temper is honored above being a great warrior. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who captures a city. Stop and think about that. To God, it's more important that you have control of yourself than you being out and being some great warrior that can take on a whole city and defeat it. And people, sometimes we think, oh, you're just a weak person. No, it takes a stronger, it takes a greater man to be able to control his emotions than someone that just lets it fly. You're more of a real man when you can do that. Conquering oneself is of greater value than conquering a city. If you're slow to anger or self-control, you possess an ability so great in God's eyes that it's more valuable than the ability to defeat an entire city. Proverbs 19:11 teaches the value of discretion in controlling anger. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. A prudent, patient man is not easily upset by people who offend him. If you want to be offended, there's things can offend you every day of your life all day long. The devil will see to it. He'll send people to you. You've got to have insight to be able to impart insight. Discretion makes it possible for a man to control his anger and see what should be done and how it should be done. Like I said a while ago, when you're angry, you're out of control, you don't see what's going on. But a person that's learned how to control their anger, they look at the whole situation and they know what to do to make it better. He overlooks offenses, knowing that to harbor resentment or attempt revenge only leads to more trouble. Overlooking them is honorable and brings him glory. Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret subdues anger, a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. In closing, when God's Word shapes our thinking, like we read a while ago, if we do what the Spirit of God tells us to do, when it shapes our thinking and it guides our choices, we'll discover that His way is always better than the way of the world. with gratitude, praise God that He has given up His anger against us because of Christ. God has a lot of reason to be angry at us. He gave us a perfect world, and look what mankind's done to it. But because of Jesus, He's no longer angry at you. There's no comparison, church. When I lived my life unsaved, I was out of control. I was mad at the world. I felt like everything had to rotate around me. When I didn't get my way, I'd get mad, I'd get upset, get angry. But over the years, by applying the Word, and I still apply the Word every day, and most of all, it takes falling in love with God. The only way the Word is going to control you is when Jesus controls you. When your love for Him is greater than your desire to get even or get mad or get angry. When you really fall in love with Him, I'm talking about falling in love. I'm not talking about going to church and going through the ritual. I'm talking about when you get on your face before God and you cry out to Him. He said a man with a broken and contrite spirit, he would not turn away. You get real and get serious with God and fall in love with God. He'll deliver you from that anger. When you really fall in love with Him, you understand that when He died on the cross, He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for your deliverance. He paid the price for your healing, church. How many times did He tell them in Scripture, according to your faith has made you whole? Get these Scriptures. Go through the Bible. Look at, He said these things were done for examples to us. Look at the men and the women that allowed anger or their emotions to control them, and look at the results, and look at the ones that didn't, and look at their results. And then you have a choice. I forget who said it this morning, but life's all about choices. It is. You got a choice. Some of you are going to go out these doors, get in your truck, and you're going to go home, or you're going to go somewhere, and the devil's going to set you up. What does the Bible say? As the Bible says, the devil comes for the Word. You heard the Word this morning. He's going to try to choke it. He's going to try to keep it from getting any root or any depth in you. And some of you are going to get in a fight this afternoon. You're going to get in an argument with somebody this afternoon. You're going to get angry at somebody this afternoon. Some of you are going to get on a highway, and somebody's going to cut you off. But you got a choice. What am I going to do? I say some of us are still mad at God because God didn't do what we thought He should do. You need to get past that too. Because man, if you're mad at God, you're going to be mad at everybody else. There again, He said, my people perish from lack of knowledge. Go ahead and find out. The Bible says that was the works of flesh. The devil didn't do it. God didn't do it. We allowed it. And He said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Got a choice. Who are you going to follow? And I promise you, like I say, the devil's going to come to try to steal what you got this morning. Some of you feel, you know what? The Holy Spirit's been convicting my heart. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to let go of that grudge or that bitterness, that unforgiveness I've got. I don't want that poison in my system no more. And that very person that you're willing to forgive, the devil will set you up and they'll come to your house or come meet you somewhere and they'll start this thing all over again. And then you have a choice. Am I going to yield to that or am I going to follow the Spirit? I hope y'all got something out this morning, church. Amen. Give God praise and glory. Don, I want you to put that song on for me, if you will, please, sir. I know I got you doing a lot of things back there. This afternoon, like I say, you're going to have to make a choice. You going to be the peacemaker? Or are you going to be the person that opens up a can of whooping slap on somebody? How are you going to deal with it? If you'll stand, please. Church, some of us, we've had anger in our life for so long. This becomes such a part of us that it's going to really take some deliverance. Some of you will be able to get on your knees before God and cry out to God. And He'll deliver you and set you free. Some of you may have to have someone pray and lay hands on you and get deliverance. But this morning, what I want to do, here, if you will, go back and cut the lights down, please, sir. The altars are open. If you really, really, really want to be free, if you'll be honest with God, and you come down to the altar, get on your face before Him, pour your heart out to Him. He's an awesome God. He's a God that can do all things. Even the things the devil tells you, oh, He can't do this. You don't know Me. Yes, He can. But you have to believe it. And you have to receive it. And then you've got to walk in it. So the altars are open if you'd like to come. No one's going to judge you. We all got to come the same way. If you don't want to come to the altar, do it where you are right now. Pour your heart out to God. Tell God, I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to add to the world's troubles. I want to be a better person. I want to be the person You want me to be. I want to be a person that's going to contribute positive things to the people around me, to my family, to my friends, to my businesses, to my church.